Pray with me.
Good and gracious God, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we hear Jesus talk about marriage and children. I noticed I didn't say divorce. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to give his life as a loving sacrifice on the cross. He travels with his disciples. And so the Pharisees come and test him by asking him if it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife. Now they know what the law says because they tell him what the law says in verse 4. They wanted to hear how Jesus interpreted the law. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1 says, suppose a man enters into marriage with a woman, and she does not please him because he finds something objectionable about her, and so he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. She then leaves his house. So the question is, what does something objectionable mean? Now, one school of rabbis said objectionable has to mean adultery. So only if the woman commits adultery, then you can divorce her. Now, on the other camp of rabbis, they said, well, objectionable means anything. In fact, I've even seen where they said this one Jewish man's wife cooked him, burnt his dinner, so he kicked her out. Now, of course, the broad interpretation puts the woman at great disadvantage and then opens her up to a lot of abuse. It also trivializes marriage and made the woman vulnerable if she was divorced. Now let's not forget that divorce was a very touchy subject for Herod, especially Herod's wife. John the Baptist spoke out about Herod divorcing his wife and marrying his brother's wife, and he lost his head for it. Jesus' answers abound to get him in trouble. Yet, like a good rabbi, Jesus answers the question with a question. They speak from Torah, one of the books of Moses and Deuteronomy allowing divorce. But Jesus speaks from the Torah too. He goes all the way back to the beginning, Genesis. He mentions God's plan for humankind from the beginning of creation, the very beginning of Torah itself. Jesus quotes Genesis saying, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus tells them, therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Now, in Roman society of the day, in first century Palestine, women could divorce too. But in Jewish culture, the women had no rights, and only the man could divorce. In first century Jewish culture, women were not seen in much more than property. Notice the Pharisees ask about divorce, but Jesus tells them about marriage. Now, too many times people get married for the wrong reasons. We may even know some. Some marriages are just toxic. Should never have happened. Now, Jesus wouldn't want people to stay in an unhealthy marriage that didn't have Christ in it. What Jesus is speaking about here is marriage that is centered on Jesus. God created humankind in his image to create humankind, male and female. The union between a man and a woman in marriage is growing into the image of God and the likeness of Christ. Let's not forget that when this happens, Jesus is on the way to the cross. And what he tells us is that Christian marriage is a way of taking up your cross and following him. We are called to give ourselves to another in love. You're called not to ask, what can he or she do for me? But what can he or she do for their spouse? We are called to a love of self-giving and sacrifice. We are called to a love that manifests the love of Christ. A woman is not a property. She is not an object to do as one pleases and throw her out when a person is displeased. But she is man's helper, his equal, his flesh. The two complement each other, and their love reveals the love and union and fidelity between Christ, the groom, and his bride, the church. It is growing into the likeness and image of God, who is Jesus Christ. That's what real, true marriage, the marriage God intended for us to have. When we speak of marriage, it is natural to speak of children. When Jesus sees disciples trying to prevent the children from receiving Jesus' blessing, he sternly speaks out against them. He says to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." Now, given that nearly a third of all babies died before the year of, before the age of one, in the first century Roman Empire, maybe we can see why the disciples didn't want the kids to bother Jesus, since a third of them was going to die anyway. Or perhaps they couldn't see that they had worth. They were not insignificant. You see that no wonder that the parents would want the child to be blessed by Christ. Perhaps they thought that this would give them a better chance to live. These children, much like the women, were the most vulnerable in society. The child had no value in first century Jewish society except to their families, but they were dependent upon everything, even life itself, for someone else to provide. Jesus warns the disciples that they must give up the normal human calculations of what is great. They're to participate in the rule of God. Disciples need to understand that everyone has value. And like a child, all are dependent upon God's grace for everything, even life itself. For each moment of each day is determined by God. The disciples do not get to make the conditions of who gets to enter into God's grace. They do not get to determine who is worthy to receive His blessings. And neither is the church today. Disciples are called to live a life so radical, so extraordinary, that even the very least in society are lifted up as being great. They live a life of so radically different than our culture that we do not look at what we can get out of something or someone, but what we can give. We are called to be the least and servant of all. And only those who accept that they too are vulnerable and need God for everything will want to receive what God offers in Christ Jesus, which is true eternal life, which is a life entering into the kingdom. And only baptism, we enter the life of the church, where Jesus takes us up in His arms, lays hands on us, blesses us with His presence in word and sacrament and community. In Christ, we become a new creation in which we live a life of humble, loving service to others, to our spouse, to our children, to our neighbor, especially the most vulnerable. To live in communion with Christ is nothing short of being hugged by God. Hugged by God, who blesses us with His daily presence and transforms us to be walking, breathing, living, incarnate love in the world. Amen.